Good evening. Thank you for having me back. Your pastor's conference was amazing last weekend. That was a huge blessing. That was a blessing for all of you that attended. And if you didn't attend, listen to the recordings. They're bound to make some changes for you and differences. Tonight, we're going to go ahead and talk about, with everything that's going on in the world today, we're going to go ahead and talk about when Israel decided in Samuel 8 to choose a king. Up until Samuel, prior to chapter 8 in Samuel, Israel had been living under the rule of judges. Judges were established under Moses. In about 300-400 years there, Israel was being ruled by the law of our Lord. Okay, and they decided one day, came to Samuel, and said, you know what, we want to be like everybody else. We want to be ruled by a king. We'll go ahead and pick that story up in Samuel 1, chapter 8. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. They served in Beersheba, but his sons did not walk in the ways. They turned aside their dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you that they have rejected, Samuel, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing so now. Now listen to them, but do warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do to them." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands, some he'll be commanders of fifties. He will have plow the ground, some he will have reap the harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters as perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and the vineyards, the olive groves, and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your men servants and maidservants and the best of your cattle and donkeys will be taken for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flock, and yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel, if you can believe that. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will be like the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all the people had said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." Then Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Everyone go back to your own town." And soon thereafter, Samuel appointed King Saul as the first king of Israel. There's some lessons here to be learned here today in choosing the right king. The first thing in choosing the wrong king, what will happen, we found in verses 1-3. When Samuel appointed his kids, what Samuel had done and didn't realize it, and this happens a lot in the Christian community and in a lot of Christian families, what you will see is there's a failure to pass on God's legacy. These two boys knew Samuel. They knew who his dad was. His dad was a judge. He traveled around, and they knew in the Lord's eyes their father was a man of integrity, and their dad decided cases all around the kingdom, you know, and they knew that, and they were being reared up in that. But Samuel, for some reason, was not able to pass on what those kids needed to fill in the positions of the legacy after he were to be done in his position. In the Christian homes today, my wife and I were talking, and it's, you know, when we talk to our Christian friends and, you know, the ones that grew up in Christian families, good Christian homes, loving and everything like that, you ask them, you know, was it just the best thing growing up in a Christian home? And virtually all of them say no, not a bit, because we were held to account. We were made to be and grow in the image of Christ. That was the goal of our Christian homes. In our Christian homes today, we need to pass that on. We need to instill that. We need to be able to look at our children, as the Lord says in Psalms 139. He knows everything about us. He knit us together. He knows everything. He knows inside and out, everything about you and I. And he says, we have the same tools as parents to know the ins and outs of our own kids, and that we need to know the ins and outs of our own kids. We need to know the bent of our children in Proverbs 20. You know, the Lord says he gives us eyes to see and ears to hear so that we can instill in our children how they need to live. In our Christian homes, we need to instill how to live, especially when you look at what's going on today. We want our kids to choose the right kings. We don't want our kids to choose our neighbor's king or the king of the world. We don't want our kids to do that. We want our kids to choose the Lord, but we need to know our children, and we need to know how the Lord has created them, and we need to see what their bent is. That's what the Lord says. We need to see how they have been created and how we can teach them. And the bent is referring to a bow. When a bow is hewn, it's hewn so that the most flexible portion of it, you can tie the string on and shoot the arrow. If you don't hew the bow correctly, if you don't hew the bent correctly, and you try to pull that bow in a direction that it is not meant to go, the bent is going to cause, since you're not in it, it's going to cause the bow to crack, and the bow will break. And that's why the Lord says we need to know the bent of our children. We need to know the bent so that we know how to raise them in him. And this is where Samuel failed as a father. He was raising his kids up to be judges. He was raising them to share the law of the Lord for the community that they lived in. But he didn't obviously raise them with the right bent, because it says right here, and they served in Bathsheba, but his sons did not walk in the ways, in verse 3. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. There was a missing link there, a link that caused the sons to choose the wrong king. And in turn, what happened now with Israel? Now Israel sees this. They see a man of God in Samuel. And they say, "This is who you're putting in front of us is your sons to take over in your legacy. Your sons aren't duplicating your legacy. We want a king. We want to be like everyone else." And this is where the Israelites came in verse 4-5. They wanted to align their life with the world. So after seeing Samuel's kids, in verses 4-5, the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Though appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." They saw everything that was going on around them, and they saw the worldly values, and they saw the sinful nature, and they wanted to be like everyone else. In our personal life, is there any area where you want to be like somebody else? Or you've set apart every area of your life for the Lord? Every area. All of us. When I was reading this, the Lord was telling me of the areas in my life that I have not set aside for him completely and wholeheartedly. There are areas of my life that I actually keep in the world still. But by the power of his Holy Spirit and his saving grace, those will be brought in line. And that's just part of the growing in our Lord and Savior as our King. But what are those areas that on the worldly side in your flesh that may still not belong to the Lord? This is what Israel was dealing with, as they wanted to be like everyone else. As a community, the entire community. Look at the United States of America right now. Look at where the values are right now. We've drifted so far over the last couple hundred years since we were established as a country. Look at where we're leaning. Look at where we're heading. We're missing our king. We really are. As a whole, we're missing the values that this nation was created under. Verses 6-7. But when they said, "Give us a king," this displeased Samuel, and he prayed, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying. They've been rejecting me ever since the day I brought them out of Egypt and to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know that a king who will reign over them, what they will do." And the third area where we can choose the wrong king in our life is we forget what the Lord has done for us. All of us that believe in the Lord, think of where he has pulled us from. where he has delivered us from, where we could be today if it wasn't for him. Israel forgot all of that. They forgot. They wanted what they thought was going to be the easy way. The easy way, really, as you read on, you want your family to become slaves to kings. You want your family to become slaves to governments. You want your family. None of us want that. None of us want that for our families. But Israel, forgetting what the Lord had done, which I call one of their favorite pastimes, all throughout history. It's interesting the Lord chose them as their people, but if he chose anybody else, they would have done the same thing. Just our nature. It's how he created us. He created us with the ability to choose. So what they decided to do in verses 6 through 8 is they actually had a constitution back then, and they amended their constitution to allow them to move to a monarchy from a theocracy. So they would still, theocracy would still be part of the Israeli community, as we know, Israel's community, but their constitution allowed them to pull into a monarchy, and that's what they did. And leading us into verse 9 through 20, the fourth thing that would cause us to choose the wrong king is we don't count the cost for our decision. We don't look outside of the situation that we may be in to what this decision may have, the consequences in our lives, in our family. We may just move forward in that decision, and then the consequences be what they're going to be. And the Lord's going to let us walk. Our Lord is gracious. He is faithful. But if there's an area of our life that we turn away from him, he will let us go. He will be there for when we return back to him, Lord willing, but he's going to let us go, and he's going to let us learn from that situation. And the interesting thing, God's provincial concurrence and secondary causes is what it's called. God's provincial concurrence and secondary causes is what allows the Lord to use even the sinful things that we do to turn out for his glory. So even when we do walk away and we do choose the wrong king in some part of our life, by not counting the cost of that decision, the Lord will still bring us back, and he'll still bring his plan to fruition in our lives, in the lives of our family, in the lives of our community. And then he gave us the warning in 21 to 22. God will give us exactly what we want. It may not be the best, so that we learn the hard way to eventually trust in him. There's so many areas in our lives when you look back, it's like it just would have been so easier just to follow the Lord's precepts or the Lord's rules or the Lord's commands or walk in the Lord's grace in this area versus walking in the area the way that we did and then having to come back and repent and ask him to make us whole back in him. What is the legacy that you want to pass on? Is it the legacy that Samuel passed on to his kids? No. Is it the legacy that you want the world that's trying to pass on to our kids today? No. What is, when godliness is promoted, order was established, and the nation of Israel was at peace, they turn their back from that. We don't want to make any decision in our lives where we turn our back from the Lord that releases us from the peace and the prosperity of being in him. Yet Israel chose to do that. After nearly 400 years of ruling, being ruled by the judges under the Lord's law, they thought the grass was greener on the other side. Just so you know, in Samuel 12, they realized the grass wasn't greener on the other side, and they added this decision to their list of sins. But it's Israel. Choosing the wrong king can enslave and destroy, and we must confess our failures in all the areas of our lives that we have failed without Christ. We need to invest in Christ as our king. And as was shared last weekend at the Pastors Leaders Conference, and I think this is such an important point, and especially an important point because all of you got biblical perspectives to financial freedom when you walk in, and if you didn't, grab one when you head out, and please feel free to take as many copies of it as you want because I'm not taking them back home to California. They are yours. But failure, as was shared last weekend, is an act. It is absolutely not a person. Any area that we fail in is just an area in our character that we acted out in disobedience or whatever it may have been. We just acted. It did not, and Lord willing, will not define who we are. We can change from any area that we've made a bad decision or an area where the Lord has not been the king in our life, any of those areas. We can bring it back to the Lord because, once again, it's an act. It's not what's going to define us in Christ. Are there areas the Lord is not our king? In your life, in our families, in our communities, we already see it here in the world. We see it here in the United States. We see it outside the United States. We can see all the areas of the world right now where the Lord is not the Lord of those areas. We can see it everywhere. We can see it in the Middle East. We can see it in Asia. We can see it here in the United States. We can see it here in the U.S. with the U.S. trying to rewrite. There's fractions of the U.S. right now trying to rewrite our history, trying to abolish certain things that made us the nation that we are today, abolishing the things that we needed to learn from to get us to where we are here today. And the reason why cultures do that is so that those leaders can redefine your country. It happens all throughout history. We have to fight against that. We cannot forget where we came from. We need to remember who brought us to where we are today. We need to remember we were founded on biblical principles in this country. We need to remember that God was our king at the founding of this country. They fled England. England was no longer the king for the people that lived in the United States. They were done. They knew what that was like, just like the Israelites saw in Samuel chapter 12. They realized the ways of their decision. But in England, they were able to get out. They were able to escape. They weren't completely enslaved like the Israelites became under their kings. Once we have our full identity in Christ as our King, we will fully know who we are. And all that's simply saying is just reflect on your life, reflect on who you are right now. Is there any area where God is not your King? Any area? Because if there is, confess that area over to Him. Let Him become the King in that area. And once the Lord's the King in every area of your life, it is then that you will actually know who you are in Christ. It's not until then that your identity is fully wrapped up in the Lord that you know who you are here on earth and what the Lord wants you to do here on earth. How you are to raise your children. How you're to raise those that you have influence over. How you are to help those in your community. How you are to help make decisions for your country in the ways that we can as voters in any other area that we can. Once we have our full identity in Christ, we will be defined and we will know. If there's any area of our lives outside of Christ, we are seriously missing potential in those areas. Seek first the kingdom of God. Remember, even our sinful nature can bring about God's plan. Confess it, release it, and see what He does. He's not surprised, and He's never flustered. He's never flustered. He knew from the very beginning that the Israelites were going to turn to a king. He said it in Deuteronomy chapter 20 that they were going to do that. But He was able to use that once again for His glory, because it's from the kings being established in Israel that we got the line of David, you know, established after King Saul. And from the line of David came our Savior. It all worked out for His glory. It all worked out. An entire country turning away from the Lord. And He was able to still use that for His glory. You and I as individuals, if we confess every area of our life over to Him, make Him the king of every area in our life, the potential that could be released. You know, and I know it's tough with our jobs and our families and getting bogged down, and holy smokes, the traffic you guys have on this island right now. It took me almost 2 hours to get here today. You know, day after day, things I know run us down. But once again, if we bring our focus back to Christ, back to who He is in our life, you know, it'll bring us into who we can be in Him, into our full potential in Him. And in order to do that, in Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3, God disciplines His sons is the title of the chapter there. In chapter 12, 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, look around. Look around in your community. Look around in your Bible studies. Look around with your Christian friends. Since you are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, those things that are holding us back. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set out before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Israel under King Saul didn't have that. They didn't have Christ yet. We have Christ. We have the tools to be able to to allow us to persevere and allow us to run this race. So let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. For in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that the word of encouragement addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Don't make light of it. That's what Israel did. They were done with the discipline of the Lord. They wanted somebody else to, they just wanted to follow somebody else. They just wanted to be followers. They were done with the Lord's discipline. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves. They had lost that. They had lost that perspective of 300 or 400 years of being ruled by judges under the law of the Lord. But they had lost that the reason why the Lord disciplines is because of his love. And he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Back to our homes again. He punishes everyone he accepts as son. We need to know the bent of our younger generation. We need to know what is driving them. We need to know what their interests are. We need to know how to guide them into the character of the Lord that we want for them in our communities and in our nation. We need to know their bent, and we need to meet them where they are at. I have a 5-year-old and a 7-year-old. My wife and I look at each other periodically going, do we want to raise them in a Christian home? There's just so much pushback, you know, with kids. But no, we absolutely, obviously are raising our kids in a Christian home. But it is hard. It is hard. It is not easy to do that. And the Lord knows that. The people he chose turned against him as he was trying to raise them in his home, you know, under his love. The Lord's love directly under the judges he appointed. So in our homes, we will keep the Lord as our guide, as our king. And he will guide us in all of these areas. And Lord willing, he will guide us, our kids. And he will guide us in our decisions. And he will pull us from any area that we should not be in, that he is not the focus of. And one of the main areas that people really have a hard time with as a whole, especially in the United States as a whole, is finances. And in this talk, I will go ahead and address finances, but briefly. Because in this outline, you can go through this on your own. And what I did is just tried to put it in some type of order. And those that, you know, were here a couple of years ago, do this every couple of years. Go through this here at the church. So it's the same outline, but what we're going to do is just go through a few parts of it. A few parts of it to allow us that maybe finances aren't a strong area, or maybe an area we have not given wholly over to the Lord. And it's a very, very important area. The Bible discusses finances over 2,300 times. It is the most talked about topic in the Bible. The whole book is about salvation. But the number one topic in the book is finances, 2,300 times. We know our Lord's ministry period here on the earth was a very short period of time when Christ was here. It was a short, short period of time. 2/3 of the stories he left behind, his parables, had to do with finances. Finances are very, very important for the Lord, because the Lord knows if you don't have control of your finances, and if he doesn't have control of your finances, there's so many areas in your life that are filled with worry. And can the Lord dwell in a place where worry exists? No, it's opposite him. It's opposite who he is. It's oil and water. So this is why the Lord, and what does it take for us to live day to day, especially in the United States, finances, and especially in Oahu? I mean, it takes a lot, and it takes a lot to manage the resources, and a lot of the resources are the minimal that we have to work with. But the Lord gives us a lot of tools in how to try to manage and be free from any financial bondage. A lot of people that I talk to tell me, and it's a lot in the Christian community, my non-Christian clients never say this. My Christian clients, though, do. A lot do. And they say that the Lord will provide, and that they're believing in the Lord for his provision, and that they really can't take the time or do what they need to do to really plan financially. But think back once again to the resources the Lord gave us. 2,300 verses on finances and 2/3 of the parables about finances. Does the Lord want us to plan about our finances? Absolutely. He doesn't want us to push it off. The Lord will provide, and if you believe that it will provide, you're walking in faith, but rather people that don't plan are walking in a failure to plan. That's all that they're walking in. There's nothing else to it according to the Lord's word. So in the introduction on page 3, to the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens and the earth and everything in it. Financial worries can make us feel as if our entire life is out of control, and often the primary anxiety in marriage is. Part of my job, and I am not a therapist in any way, not licensed, did not go to school for it, none of it. Yet when most couples first come into my office, it really is a marriage counseling session for the most part when it comes to finances, because it truly does is one of the biggest areas of anxiety in marriages. And the Bible tells us to be anxious for nothing, yet most Christian lives and marriages are plagued with financial anxiety. For your Lord your God will bless you in all of your harvest and in the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. Money itself is neither good nor bad. It is simply a tool that the Lord gives us for our use and to help further his kingdom. The Lord knows it takes money to spread the word. The Lord knows it takes money to live. He knows all of that. That's why he gives us the tools to try to manage it and try to get us in a position of being able to build a legacy for him here on this earth. He knows it takes finances to do that. So we have to get ourselves in a position where financially we can help push that legacy of the Lord. It takes money to send missionaries out. It takes money to go to church. You know, everything that we do costs something financially here on this planet. And Satan has twisted the scriptures, telling us money is the root of all evil, and he'd have us ignore the finances until we are hopelessly mired in debt. But the Bible tells us we are to seek the Lord's wisdom and knowledge. God speaks to us clearly from scriptures regarding the principles for money and our personal finances. And in Matthew 6, he says, "But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you." Page 4, you can do the study on divine ownership in kingdoms. But under that, you'll see God's contentment principle. And this is one thing in the U.S. we have a really hard time with, contentment. We want the next iPhone. We want the next sneaker. And I'm so far out of the loop, I don't even know what that is these days. But we're always pushing for the next thing, the next thing, the next thing that's just robbing us financially, just robbing us and making us malcontents as a nation, instead of content in what the Lord has provided for us already. My encouragement to you is read through these verses and know on the contentment side of things, be content in everything that the Lord has given you, and really, really try not to worry, because today is the tomorrow that we were worrying about yesterday. He already brought you to today. What were you worrying about yesterday that was going to happen today? What are you worrying about for tomorrow? Lord willing, when you wake up tomorrow, well, if you're not with him and you wake up here tomorrow, what is the worry that you have that you're facing tomorrow? Be anxious for nothing and be content. On page 5, under stewardship, in the U.S., I think Satan's greatest tool that he uses in the United States is fear. And I see that more in the community of our Christian community than outside the Christian community. As Christians, for some reason in the U.S., we live in a little bit of a state of fear, some of us. And I don't understand it. And the reason why I know this is, from a financial point of view, is most Christians that I talk to ask me how they can buy gold. My definition of gold is a place to deposit your fears. It pays you no dividend. It pays you no interest. Yet it gives you this false security that you're going to be fine if you own it. Yet we have more still in the ground than we have ever mined still. It only costs a couple hundred dollars an ounce to pull it out of the ground. And it's trading for $1,200, $1,300 an ounce. I call that difference the fear factor in gold. And in our Christian communities, I think his best tool right now, Satan's, is fear on the spiritual side. And on the natural side, the best tool that Satan has right now in the United States, in my opinion, is debt. Household debt and national debt. We are at $20 trillion in debt in this country. $20 trillion. We are just fortunate right now that interest rates are so low. If interest rates were to double, our interest payments would go over to $1 trillion a year just in interest. That's not even paying down principal. Imagine that you're 100% in debt outside of a mortgage, but 100% in credit card debt in your home. 100%. Whatever your income is, $50,000, you have $50,000 in credit card debt. How handicapped does that make you in your household if that were to be the case? Yet in the U.S., we have virtually 100% of our GDP in our national debt. Everything that we produce in the U.S., add it all up, and it adds up to a little bit more, just a little bit more than what our national debt is right now. And like I said, we're just in a good position right now with interest rates being so low, but if rates start to have to rise, then, and it's gonna take a long time to process out and to pan out, so I'm not really concerned too much today that we're going the way of Greece. It took Greece over 40 years to completely implode with its debt, and it's a very small country. But with that said, you can see how Satan uses debt, though, to constrain, to constrict, to cause worry, to cause anxiety. We see that in our homes with debt, and we see that in our country with debt. Page 6, giving, the widow's offering is listed in there. We all know the widow's offering from Mark 12. I'd encourage you to read that. But also the Malachi challenge that I don't have in this piece. This piece is actually being turned into a book. And hopefully the book will be done at the beginning of next year. And once that's done, Pastor Bill says it's okay, we will ship you a whole bunch that you can have. But in that, I talk about the Malachi challenge, in that you give, it really is one of the only places in the Bible where the Lord tells you to test him in something, to test our God, taste our Savior in something. And it is in that giving the Lord his due, his 10% or whatever it may be for you in your relationship with the Lord, what the Lord wants you to give for his kingdom. The Malachi challenge, and then the Lord promises, if you do that, the floodgates of heaven will be open. The floodgates of heaven will be open if we do that. If you are having any financial issue in your life right now, and you're not giving what you should for the Lord's kingdom financially, seriously look long and hard and see if that's something that you can do. Because it is the only promise in the Bible that I know that if you do it, the Lord promises to reward you. He promises to open the floodgates of heaven in your life, in your homes, in your finances. I encourage you to look into the Malachi challenge. On page 7, in your marriage, the Lord says, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? Most families bear the brunt and effects of poor financial stewardship. Excessive debt and poor financial planning typically leads to crumbling relationships, addictions, feelings of hopelessness, despair, lack of control, all resulting in a joyless and fruitless life and marriage. Exactly opposite the fruits of the Spirit. Exactly opposite. And it's because of finances. Exactly opposite. Now you can see why I think finances are so important. And you can also see why so many people struggle financially. It's a big, big thing. There's a lot tied to it. There's a lot to our lives here on earth tied to our finances. And a lot tied to our relationship with the Lord when it comes to finances. And it's on page 7 at the bottom, trading our children. This is so important, and it's back to the Samuel thing, choosing the right king. His boys didn't go the right direction. They didn't go to, you know, he obviously didn't know their bent, and he didn't train them properly in the ways that they should have been trained to get them into the positions that he thought that they were being called into. Our kids are watching us, and they desire to be taught by us. My little 5-year-old does not miss a beat, does not miss anything. He truly is like a little Holy Spirit walking right behind us. I mean, it, good or bad, he's pointing everything out. And he doesn't know if it's good or bad, but he's pointing everything out to us. They're watching and they desire to be learned and taught by us, our kids or any youth that you have influence over. They're all desiring to be led, to be taught. They need to know what their bent is. They want to know how they're supposed to act. They need to know, they need that guidance. And if we don't give it to them, guess who's giving it to them? King of the world. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols to your hands and bind them to your forehead. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you're walking along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Fathers, do not exacerbate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Something happened in our culture. The greatest generation through World War II, they really were very good savers. Most of our grandparents, if you think back, retired with no debt. Didn't really, most of them that are still alive don't use credit cards. They have nice savings accounts. They've built up little nest eggs that they've been able to draw off of. Yet something happened between that generation and the boomer, between that communication from that generation, passing it down to the boomer generation, because now the boomer generation is approaching retirement. The average baby boomer only has $100,000 in assets and retire with a mortgage. In your mid-60s, you only have $100,000 in assets and you still have a mortgage. Your options are gonna be very, very restricted, yet that's what we're seeing that's happening in our culture. There was a huge disconnect. We didn't pass it on. We didn't pass on the skills of saving. You know, we didn't pass on the fruits of managing money wisely. It got missed, it got skipped, and we need to bring it back. Teach them from your experience. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Don't be embarrassed about your decisions. Don't be embarrassed about poor decisions you may have made. Pass them on to the kids. Pass them on to your grandkids. Let them know. Let them know so that they don't repeat the same mistakes. I keep seeing it over and over and over again in families. And I know the reason is it's just not being instilled and it's not being shared how to do things, especially from a financial point of view. It's just not happening. Because I'll meet with a grandparent and then the parents come in and it's, you know, and then I'm thinking, you are related. I'm thinking to myself, I don't say that, obviously. And then the kids come in, you know, they graduate from college. It's like, you. Once again, I'm thinking, you are related to these grandparents over here. Where's something's missing, we're not instilling. You know, it's just not being passed down. And we need to change that. The Lord wants us to change that, or else he wouldn't have spent so much time telling us how to deal with our finances. On page 9, failing to plan, it's back to that thing. Most U.S. citizens reach 65 flat broke. Procrastination, failure to establish goals, ignorance of what money must do to accomplish any goals, failure to understand and apply our tax laws, the wrong kind of insurance programs. A lot of people have whole life and universal life policies. Those things cost a bloody fortune. You know, if you're just trying to get insurance, get the cheapest insurance you can to bridge whatever financial gap you may have in your home. Get the cheapest one and save the difference. That way you don't have to die to use it or take a loan on it and pay yourself interest or whatever you need to do to, you know, on those types of things. Insurance protects your economic potential. The unfortunate need for reverse mortgages these days. People in my family have reverse mortgages and thank God they have them, or else it'd be even a bigger burden for some of us in our family if that was not an option. But it's because of our economic society that we're in today that we even have those. And then the whole myth right now of the golden age of Social Security, I don't think I really need to address that too much. It is an easy fix though, but politicians don't have the gumption to do it. All they have to do is raise, not any of us want our taxes raised any more than they already are, but all they have to do is raise the payroll tax 1.5%, 0.75% on the employee side and 0.75% on the employer side, 1.5%. It would keep Social Security solvent for 100 more years, but I don't think they have the political will to do it. Page 10, controlling expenses and spending. You can go ahead and read through that. There's a lot of verses that really tie into controlling your expenses and spending your money wisely. The resources the Lord gives you, make sure that you're using them wisely. Once again, these are all the Lord's words. This is from Him, how He wants us to manage on the financial side. And on page 12, saving and investing. Establish reserves for emergencies. And you as an individual, if you're not married, you have to figure that out. My recommendation is anybody that doesn't know how to do that and you don't have somebody you can talk to on how to do that, set the goal reasonable. You know, if you have, you know, maybe a couple hundred dollars in your checking account right now, and that's all that you have savings-wise at all, it would be daunting for me to tell you to save 3 to 6% of your income as a backup savings at the bank. It's going to cause you, because we are creatures of habit, that habit looks daunting and overwhelming to do. It doesn't seem like we're going to be able to attain it. Most people could not attain saving 6 months of their income for their savings. So my recommendation is set small goals. Set over, you know, if you only have a couple hundred dollars in the bank, set a goal that in the next 3-4 months, you'll have $100 in your savings account. Be that stop going to Starbucks a couple times or whatever it may be that you need to cut out or what extra you could do for that extra money. Set that goal, and once you've hit that goal, then double it. Go to 200. Or for some people, if it's 1,000, set the goal as 1,000. But don't overwhelm yourself with needing to build up $10,000 in your savings account right now. It's never gonna happen. You have to create the habit of savings. The Lord created us as habitual human beings. Think of that in your life. Some of our things that we have the hardest times in our lives are is because they're a habit. You know, we haven't given certain habits over to the Lord for Him to reverse it, because they're hard to break once you have them. Same thing on the finances. You create good financial habits. 1, 2, 3 years down the road, they're going to be really, really hard to break, I promise you. I promise you that. But set the goals manageable so that you're not overwhelmed and daunted if you haven't set goals yet at all. Yet. And on page 13, it's a continuation, and I address King Solomon on there, on line 5. King Solomon's perspective is on the importance of investing, diversification, and not procrastinating in Ecclesiastes 11. King Solomon was the wealthiest man in the Bible, and he truly still is the wealthiest man in history. If you added up the assets that King Solomon is recorded to have in the Bible, in the kingdom, and remember, King Solomon invested everything back into Israel. Everything he had, he invested back into his kingdom, okay? But his estimated net worth, and think Bill Gates and Warren Buffett, you know, $70, $80 billion. His net worth today would be $618 billion, $854,679,680. $618 billion is what King Solomon was worth. So if somebody's going to give out investment advice, I'm going to take it from him. And he gives you investment advice in chapter 11. And what he does is he gives you 6 or 7 areas of diversification. Because he says, you know, cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you'll find it to give. Give portions to 7, yes to 8. For you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. If the clouds are full of water, they pour out the rain on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, the place where it falls is where it's going to lie. Whoever watches the wind will never plant. Those who worry, back to that whole gold thing, buying gold and just putting it all in gold and burying it in the backyard, you're never going to do anything. It's never going to grow anything. You know, gold barely keeps up inflation when you look at it over time. But as you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in the mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of the God, the maker of all things. So sow your seed in the morning, and in the evening let not your hands be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether it's going to be this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Diversify whatever you're doing for your savings. That's all he's saying. As you build this savings habit, as it grows and as it continues to grow, diversify it. And our primary mission as parents to pass on the biblical truths once again. In 1 Timothy, on page 13, right above the King Solomon section, 1 Timothy 5:8, it says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than the unbeliever. Our primary mission once again, back to our kids and the next generation, is to pass on the biblical truths, especially when it comes to finances. To provide means to provide love when you define it from the Bible. It means to provide love, financial security, and develop an atmosphere of hope, faith, and optimism. That's what it means to provide in that verse. We all struggle with obstacles, time constraints, misplaced priorities, and even doubts about God's word even being relevant in our lives, especially when it comes to financial types of things. But the Lord's word is relevant all of our life, and he commands us that we must provide for our family. We must love. We must give financial security. We must develop an atmosphere of hope, faith, and optimism. On page 14, protecting what you have, you can read through that. Then on page 15, the point of all of this is the legacy that we are going to leave. The legacy that we as a nation are leaving my 5- and 7-year-old, I could not be more appalled. I don't know what our kids are going to do in their 30s, 40s, or 50s. The debt's only rising. It's only going to get worse. The taxes are only going to be going up. But we can start in our homes. We can start implementing. We can start guiding. We can start teaching. That hopefully, not that I want my 5-year-old to be a politician, but he probably could be a really good one. But we need people that are growing up in this next generation to be fiscally responsible, to know the Lord's principles, to know his rules, to know how to do things. We need that. Because right now, look at these people in D.C. Look at the people here in the state of Hawaii governing over you here. I don't see a lot of biblical principles going on, especially on the financial side. It's just not happening. The right decisions aren't being made. We need to instill in our kids, in the kids that we have some type of influence over, the things that the Lord wants us to instill in them. And back to Samuel, so that they choose the right king. They choose our king. They choose our Savior to live under. They choose our Savior to guide them in their finances, to guide them in their families, to guide them in the principles that will live on for eternity. We want to continue that kingdom. We want to continue that kingdom in our homes and in our families. So my encouragement to you today is search your heart, search the areas, ask the Holy Spirit to do it. He promises he will. If you want something pointed out, the Lord will point it out. Any area in your life where the Lord isn't king and isn't reigning, whatever it may be, financial, whatever it could possibly be, ask the Lord to reveal that, and I'll ask him to take it over. You know, I realized that when I was doing this, you know, prep for the study, it's like, you know, there's areas, once again, the hustle bustle of life, it's like, Lord, you know what? I have forgotten to have you take over this area in my life for the last year. And I just realized that I've been struggling in this one area for the last year, and all I had to do was turn it over to you. But thank you, at my request to the Holy Spirit to reveal what was, you know, deficit or deficient, he will. He will do it, and then the Lord in his graciousness will bring you to the place that he wants you to be. And once you have your full identity in him, once we all have our full identity in him, then we will know exactly who we are in him and who we are supposed to be here in this world. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your promises. We thank you that you, Lord, are faithful even when we are not. We thank you, Lord, that you hear our cry. We thank you, Lord, that you answer. We thank you, Lord, that you give us principles to live by. We thank you, Lord, that you give us guidance on how to raise our children. We thank you, Lord, that you teach us how to be successful in this life, not just financial, spiritual in every area, Father God. We thank you for that. And we just ask, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would make us whole in you, each and every one of us, Father God, that we would know who we are in you, Lord. In you, what we are doing here on this earth for your glory, may it be revealed, Father God, by the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you so much, Father, for who you are in our lives. We thank you for the salvation that you've given us through your Son, Father. And we just pray, Lord, that your words that you've written and that you've saved for us in the Bible, Father God, would be living and would be alive in us each and every single day, Father God, in our homes and in our families, in our communities, Father God, and get all the way up to the higher parts of our government, Lord, that you will rule and reign, Father God. We know you are our King. We worship you as our King. And we just ask, Father God, that you give us the tools to continue to move forward, Father God. In your precious, precious name, we pray this. In your precious name, Lord. Amen.